Community of Friends this morning is what we're going to be looking at. John chapter 15, starting in verse 1, going all the way through verse 15. Now let me remind you again that John 15 is a continuation of the last discussion that Jesus Christ had with His disciples just moments, I mean hours before He went to the cross. By the time that Jesus is now speaking, the Last Supper has been observed. Judas Iscariot has already left the room, and he has gone out to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. The First Communion, the Lord's Supper, if you will, what we observe as far as one of our observances in the New Testament church, has been done. And He is now speaking to His disciples one-on-one, those who are going to begin the church in its infancy after He returns to heaven. So John chapter 15, starting verse 1, the Bible says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. Now that's important. I want you to look at what it says right there. Every branch in me, that is important. And every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. Third time He said, abide in me. I am the vine. Ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me. Notice the transition here. He is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. But if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends, if you do whatsoever I commanded you. And henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. This morning's message is the community of friends. Now, 2 weeks ago, we looked at the community of faith. Last week, we looked at the community of family. This week, we're looking at the community of friends. And we brought out some old sayings and something that God has done inside the church that's really unique and that you find only in the New Testament church. Okay? In the New Testament church, we have family. We're not family. Blood family is per se what you could go back and check genetics or DNA. Everyone that's in this room this morning has some sort of a different environmental aspect, whether it was in their raising or whether it was in the area in which they were raised, or something causes us to be, as far as our personality, the way we see things, the way that we eat, any of those things to make us extremely different. Now, let me ask you this. Who in the congregation this morning, I will see some hands, who in the congregation this morning was born in a state other than North Carolina. Okay, he was born someplace else other than North Carolina. Okay, now, Chris, where were you born at? Yeah, you're a Yankee. Say it. New Jersey. There you go. New Jersey. Amen. Twana, we know where you was born. Go ahead and say it. New York. Absolutely. New York City. That's exactly right. Now, folks, let me tell you something. New York and New Jersey, in case you did not know, is above the Mason-Dixon line. Amen. It's above the Mason-Dixon line. Now, there ain't no getting around it. It's above the Mason-Dixon line. Now, why does God, how does God bring these folks above the Mason-Dixon line down here, put them in our churches, and then not only expect us to like them, but expect us to love them? How does that happen? Why does that happen? I mean, as soon as they open up their mouths, it's like the Bible says, your speech betrays you. We had a lady that was taking Pat to do some of her tests on Friday over here at Thomasville Hospital. Boy, let me tell you something. I thought I was country. This girl beats my country by a mile. And I asked her, I said, where'd you get your southern accent? She said, the same place you got yours. How does God, why does God, and how do we bring all these different personalities? I mean, even if you're born in the state of North Carolina, even if you're born in the state of North Carolina, the difference in your barbecue from the East Coast, from the difference in the barbecue that is over in the western section of North Carolina, is different. Over here, you folks eat liver pudding. Once you cross over the Yadkin River, we eat liver mush. It ain't the same thing. Your banana pudding here has whipped cream on top of it. Our banana pudding over there has meringue on it. Your barbecue over here has some foreign substance called dip. And it's kind of a vinegar base with a little bit of sweet to it. Once you cross over the Yadkin, it's molasses based. And it's heavy molasses based and it's sweet. It's different. Even in the state, we're different. So how then do we become family? And how within that family, listen, do we become friends? How do we become friends? Because that's exactly what happened with Jesus and these men. Now, I want you to think about this, and I'm going to come back to this here in just a second. When Jesus brought these men together, they were anything but alike. You had fishermen, and then you had fishermen that were brothers. Then you had fishermen that were acquaintances. Amongst those fishermen that were with Jesus, that was part of his disciples, some of them were in business with each other. And others of them were independently fishing for their livelihood, which meant that they were in competition, trying to figure out how that they could get contracts for who was going to eat their fish. There's a lot of a tradition that says that John and James and their father Zebedee supplied the fish that was eaten by the priests inside of the inner court, and was why that John was able to go inside of the inner court when Jesus had been arrested, and then he and Peter were welcomed in. It's because they already knew John because of the fishing business. Then you had a man by the name of Simon that the Bible says was called Zelotes. He was a religious zealot. In other words, he was so far out in right field, he was hugging on the right field line. He was that far out. Then we had men like Nathaniel or Bartholomew who were sarcastic cynics. How can anything good come from Galilee? And then just to top it all off, Jesus goes to the receipt of custom, to a tax collector, an enemy of the Jew, an ally of the Roman, and brings in a man by the name of Matthew, and then takes this hodgepodge group of men, puts them together, And for the next 3 years, he teaches them the word that comes from heaven, for he is the Logos, the spoken word. How do these men work together then to create this institution, this organism, not organization, this organism? An organism is something that is alive and breathing and procreates like the church. Then how do these men then go into this organism and start the church that will go worldwide, globally? Here's how. Their faith matured over those 3 years to the point that they went from servanthood, which that word servant comes from the Greek word doulos, to the friendship aspect that Jesus said here at its peak, which is philos, which is that brotherly love that they had one for another. See, in a mature relationship, friends can become family, and family can become friends. And that's what God expects inside of the house of God, the church of Jesus Christ. Because when we do that, we show the world and we remind ourselves that church is supposed to be like heaven. It's supposed to be a little foretaste. We sing about it. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. That's the community of friends that's called the church. First thing this morning, you find in verses 1 through 11, and that is faithfulness. The first way that's going to happen, you got to be faithful, okay? You're going to have a hard time being friends with somebody if you hardly ever see them. Amen? Ain't that just common sense? You're going to have a hard time being friends with somebody if you just rarely ever see them. And so the first thing I want us to look at that you find here in chapter 15 in verses 1 through 7 is that there is a source from earth. And just like the message that I've preached before, there is an example that sits before us, or that stands before us, or that lived amongst us, and his name is Jesus Christ. As Jesus sits and dines here in verses 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7 with these men that have become his family, his friends, that began as his servants, and he said so. It's just like I said a few moments ago, he is doing this just hours before his death. And one of his final remembrances that he wants these men to recall, one of the lessons that he's going to teach them that stood in the mind of John so profoundly. Now, John didn't write this book, this gospel here, as a young man in his 20s when he walked with the Lord Jesus Christ. The authorship of this book puts this into the beginning of the second century. How did John remember this so profoundly? Well, the scholar would say, well, he's been reminded by the Holy Spirit. And that is true. But John also recalls these words because they bored deep inside of his heart and his soul this message, this lesson that Jesus taught John and these men, that how that their love was supposed to be so transforming that they forget about all the things and all the issues that caused them to have division when they first came together. And they put all that aside and began that new relationship as family, friends within a faith that has matured because of what Christ taught them when they were together. Jesus Christ is the ultimate source of everything that these men had experienced together. Whether it was watching Jesus as he healed the sick, or that he raised the dead, or that he fed the thousands. They remembered that he did this in front of their eyes. And he did this as a source to unite them in a relationship that was positive to the point that once he was gone, that they would remain together. That they would stay together. And that they just wouldn't split up and just say, well, Jesus is gone now, so why do this anymore? But instead, they have a source of power, a source of faithfulness that they watched lived out before them while they walked on the earth. Look what it says in verses 1 and verse 4 and 5. He says, I am the true vine. That word true means genuine. Genuine. This wasn't no fake. This is genuine. He was the real deal. The real deal. It's just like someone taking a diamond that they have been given as a gift or that they may find at a yard sale, and somebody's got a 50-cent sticker price on it at a yard sale, and you're sitting there and you're looking at this ring and you're thinking, man, that looks an awful like a diamond. And then you take that thing and you flip it up on the inside and it's engraved on the inside, and you see that 14K or 10K in there, and you're thinking, man, I bet you this is a diamond. So you buy it for the 50 cents. And then you take it and you go over to a jeweler, and that jeweler takes it and tests that diamond and says, yep, this is the real deal. This is not a piece of plastic. This is a diamond. It's the same thing. Jesus said, just like that diamond was genuine, I am the true vine. And my Father is the husbandman. That word means the vine dresser. In other words, I bring them in and my Father then cares for them. Well, why does God care for you? Why would God care for us as that vine dresser cares for that vine where he prunes it and he snips it and he dresses it and he keeps disease from it and keeps invading insects off of it? Why does God care for you like that? I mean, you think about all the things that you've done in your life. Think about all the mistakes that you've made, the things that you said that shouldn't have been said, done that shouldn't have been done, thought that shouldn't have been thought. Why does God continue to care for you? It's because God cares for His Son. Because God the Father cares for Jesus. Then we become part of Christ and He abides in us. And then the Bible there says, and if you abide in Me, that He cares for you just like He cares for His Son. That's why Jesus here multiple times in these verses said, abide in Me. And then I abide in you. It's a relationship. It's a relationship that over the years has grown and grown through that source of faithfulness by Christ being faithful to us. And then we learning through being faithful to one another. Become faithful then to Him. That we abide in Him and He abides in us. And it becomes a work that is knit together. Just like the weaver weaves a piece of cloth together from the individual pieces of thread and makes it either into a blanket or a quilt, or a piece of clothing. In verse 3, Jesus said, you're clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. That word clean means pure. See, we talk about, you know, being forgiven of sin. And I've told folks before, if you'll ever grasp hold of what it means to really be forgiven, it'll transform you and you'll never be the same. All those things I did in my past, I call them BC, before Christ. All of those things that I did before March the 3rd of 1983 have been washed away. The Bible says in the book of Colossians, completely blotted out. Well, what did God do with them? Well, in the Old Testament, the Bible said He puts them behind His back. He casts them in the sea of forgetfulness as far as the east is from the west, to never be remembered again. But then Paul says in Colossians, that Jesus took them out of the way and He nailed them to the cross. The judgment has been done. He who knew no sin became sin for us, so that you and I in Him are clean through the Word. That word, Word right there means logos. It's a spoken Word that the Bible says in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. That is the logos. And the logos is Jesus Christ. That I, the logos, have spoken to you. And if, in verse 7, you abide in me. That word abide means to stay, to have a relationship with me. Then my words, my utterances, my teachings, if they abide in you, you can ask what you will, and it'll be done. Look what it says in verse 6. But I want you also to see there's different revelation here. He said, but there's also that revelation of that true nature of the relationship. It's either real or it's not. See, Jesus said, I'm the true vine. I'm genuine. I'm real. This is real. Now, here's my question for you this morning. Are you? For you to have that relationship with Jesus Christ, your faith's got to be genuine. It's got to be real. I believe I've shared with you folks before that lady who came into the jewelry store and handed me her ring to clean it up, and I took it back and I took it and looked under a gem scope at first of it, and I was thinking, man, this thing's too clean. This thing's too perfect. It can't be real. And it wasn't no little diamond. I mean, that thing was a golly whopper. It looked like a jawbreaker. And I was thinking, that's too clean. I took it back and showed it to the jeweler, and I handed it to him, and his name was Jeff Lomax. And I handed it to Jeff, and he looks at it and he goes, CZ, hands it back to me. I said, how can you tell? He said, have you cleaned it? And I said, yeah. He said, put it on your tongue. So I put it on my tongue. He said, was it cold or was it warm? I said, it's warm. He said, why do you think they call it diamond ice? Compressed carbon is cold. He said, it's not real. He said, now here's what you got to do. I said, what's that? And he smiled real big. He said, now you got to go out there and tell her it ain't real. Because she thinks it is. And let me tell you something. When I told her it wasn't real, girlfriend got mad. She didn't get no little bit mad. She got real mad. Well, my husband gave that to me for an anniversary present. Boy, I'm just saying, you, and here's what she did. She blamed it on me. You switched the diamond out when you got back there. I said, man, we ain't got no diamonds back here this big. We didn't switch this out. Jeff was seeing it on camera, and he comes out. And he looked at her and he said, ma'am, my job nor my reputation is worth your diamond, or what you thought was a diamond. He said, it's not real. You need to talk to your husband. He went back to the vault and got a diamond and showed her. He said, now this is a real diamond. Showed her all the inclusions and the imperfection under the gem scope. He said, it's not real. See, folks, one of these days, the Bible says we're going to either stand on the left hand or on the right hand. And we stand before the Father. And it's either going to be real. Well done. Good and faithful servant. Or it's not. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. See, the true revelation, the true vine, the Father knows the difference. If you abide not in me, he's cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire and they're burned. Who are we done away with? But we look back at verse 2, I want you to look what it says real quick, and then I'm going to move right along. It says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. That's the historical Christian. Verse 2 tells us a sad account of the believer that does not exercise their faith and they never become fruitful. that branch of the vine is who we call backsliders. We call them church hoppers. We call them inactive members. Their faith is only engaged on their terms, or they disengage their faith and they pack up, or they go somewhere else, or they stay at home, they move to another church, or they just stop coming at all. They avoid accountability. They avoid Christian service. They avoid familial relationships like the disciples and Jesus had. They avoid fellowship and they continue on in their unfruitfulness. In the military, we call them deserters. Desertion is the abandonment of a duty or post without permission, and it's done so with the intention of not returning. The Holy Ghost does not tell them to desert their post. They are in Christ, but they are basically disengaged from serving. Who removes them? The Bible says the vine dresser. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, 24, and 25 says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Let's look at the state of the church today. Let's look at the society in which we live and the things that's going on about us. With all the things that are happening in the world today, if their faith was genuine and true, then they should be flocking to the church, exhorting one another, encouraging one another, reminding one another that Jesus Himself said, "When you begin to see these things happening, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh." But instead, they move away and they go away and the numbers begin to reduce. Why? It's because the vine dresser and the vine knows the difference from the branch that is in Christ and from the one that is not. Verses 8 through 11 tells us there's a source in heaven. When we abide in Christ, Jesus said, "Herein is my Father glorified, and so shall you be my disciples." You see, abiding in Christ and exercising faithfulness in the local church. And see, that's why a lot of folks say, "Well, I can worship the Lord just as good out on the lake as what I can in the church." No, you can't. "Well, I can have my fellowship out there. My closeness with the Father can be just as strong at the golf course than it can at the church house." No, it can't. No, it can't. Because what you're trying to have is something that through the acts of disobedience has not been ordained through the Father. See, Jesus said for us to be His disciples. That word disciples means followers. Now, if you're following Jesus to the golf course, by all means. If you're following Jesus to the racetrack, to a NASCAR event, bless your heart, have it your way. Burger King, knock yourself out. If you're following the Lord Jesus Christ to the beach every weekend, bless your heart. But you're not. His Word is designed that we were to gather together on the first day of the week and join together and be reminded of the things that He did for us. Because in doing that, the Father is glorified. And He says that when we began being faithful to the local church, fruitful in character and our integrity and telling others about Jesus Christ, these are the sure signs of moving towards becoming family and friends within the bonds and the bounds of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "As the Father loves me, so I love." And that word love is the Greek word agape, which is unconditional love. He said, "I love you. Continue in my love by keeping my commandments." These are my charges and my orders. That goes back to desertion I spoke just a few moments ago about. And it also means prescription. You sick? Dr. Jesus. And therefore abide in His love. Verse 11 says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy, that my cheerfulness might remain in you, and that your joy and that your cheerfulness might be full. And that word full means to be crammed in and filled up. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, the Bible says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, and though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love, and in whom, though now you see Him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Archibald Brown gave this quotation. He says, "The gospel is a fact. Therefore, tell it simply that it is a joyful fact. And so therefore, tell it cheerfully. It is an entrusted fact. Therefore, tell it faithfully. It is a fact of infinite moment. And so therefore, tell it earnestly. It is a fact about a person, capital P. Therefore, preach Christ. For He is our source in heaven." Last thing this morning, I'm done. That's verses 12, 13, 14, 15. And that is just simply love. It's the key to faith. It is the key to faith, love. When you look back at Jesus' words here in verse 10, where He says, "If you keep My commandments, you shall abide in My love. And even as I have kept My Father's commandments and abide in His love." The commandment is to love one another as I have loved you. Faithfulness and love go hand in hand. People that we are committed to, we love. Like the husband is committed to the wife, and the wife is committed to the husband, and the husband is committed to Christ, and the children are committed to their parents. That commitment brings about love. Not just love that we say with word, but that is lived out. Indeed, people that we are committed to, we love. And Jesus knew that if these men would be committed to one another, then they would have to love each other in a supernatural way. See, what unites people from New Jersey and New York, North Carolina, other places where you may have been born, and then the pathways of life brings us together? Do you not understand that it was a heavenly design plan so that we would meet, so that we would worship, and so that we would love one another? It's not an us thing. It's a God thing. Always has been. Always will be. The differences in our facial features, the differences in our stature, the features in the way our voices sound, all of those things indicate we ain't all got the same mama. Ain't all got the same daddy. But if you abide in Christ, we've all got the same Savior. And that makes us brothers and sisters. You're supposed to love one another. Jesus said, "As I have loved you." I hope that you've seen that Jesus continues with this visual example of His love for His disciples. Jesus is basically saying, "You've seen how I've loved you. You know that I love you. Now love each other just like that. It's easy. It's easy." "Well, you don't know so-and-so." "Probably not." "You don't know me either." That's why I've told you before, Pat looks at me and she says, "Way to go, preacher. Way to go. I can pull a knucklehead, folks. Let me tell you something right now. You think you can pull something off stupid? I guarantee you right now, I can be stupider than you are. Guarantee it. And if you tell me I can't, to me, that's a double dog dare challenge right there. I'll prove to you I can. But listen, love goes beyond our feelings and goes to the core of who we are and in whom we are in Him. Elizabeth Elliot, whose husband Jim was killed by the very people that he ministered to on the mission field, gave this quotation. It is Christ who is to be exalted, not our feelings. We will know Him by obedience, not by emotions. Our love will be shown by obedience, not by how good we feel about God at any given moment. And love means following the commands of God. Do you love me? Jesus asked Peter. Then feed my lambs. He was not asking Peter, how do you feel about me? Love is not a feeling. He was asking for action. The key to friendship, and I'm done right here, is sacrifice. Sacrifice. David had a friend named Jonathan that the Bible says that they each loved one another more than they cared, than they loved each other's soul. The Bible said they were literally knit together in their love toward one another. And Jonathan knew that he was not going to sit on the throne of Israel, that David would. And he made a covenant with David, a promise. He said, if anything ever happens to me, you take care of my family. And David said, if anything ever happens to you, I'll take care of your family. And the Bible tells us there was a day that David sat on the throne and he remembered Jonathan. And he said, who is there that remains of Jonathan's household that I can show my love toward him through them? Who can I help from Jonathan's household? And a servant by the name of Ziba, or Ziba, however it is you pronounce it, says he's got a son. He's over in the house of Maker in the land of Lodabar. Lodabar was wilderness, nothing there. He's in Lodabar. And he's lame in his feet. Can't provide for himself or his family. David said, you know where he's at? Yeah, I know where he's at. Go get him. Bring him here. He's going to eat from the king's table from this day forward. And the Bible says that Ziba and his and the servants of David went out and they found Mephibosheth. And they brought Mephibosheth to the presence of David. And he fell on his face before the king. And he said, and David said, well, I'm going to show you kindness because of a promise that I made to your daddy, because I loved your daddy. I'm going to keep my promise through you. And Mephibosheth looked up to David and said, who am I? Who am I? An old dead dog. I can't work. I can't fight. I can't defend this country. Who am I that a king would show this kind of kindness to? See, we start getting above our raisin. We need to remember we're Mephibosheth. Who are we? The king would show his kindness to us. Who are we that we would say that what I think or what I feel or what I want is more than what my king knows and wants for me? Who am I that a king would bleed and die for? Who am I? I'll tell you who I am. I'm the friend of a king. And so are you. If you're here this morning and you're born again, you are the friend of King Jesus. And that's what makes us the family of friends. let me encourage you, if you're here this morning, you've never been saved. You've never been born again. The Bible says for a man to have friends, he's got to first show himself friendly. Well, guess what? Jesus showed himself friendly. Because the Bible also tells us that there's also in that same verse one that sticks closer than a brother. And he's waiting on you this morning. Jesus.